We are in this new year thinking about what it means that God has formed us as followers of Jesus in ways that make us distinct from the culture around us, but not so that we can go apart from it. Instead, He wants us to connect with it as distinct people. And today we're thinking about one of the distinctions that we hold as Christian people, namely, we believe that God has told us the truth. And that He makes that truth specific and understandable to us in the Scripture. And that we base our faith upon what we've been taught in the Scripture. We'll be reading a rare passage, really. The Scripture doesn't have a whole lot to say about itself, but it does at this point. The passage that Karen read to the kids, we'll be reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is actually the last of Paul's letters. And this is one of his final words for Timothy. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We take it for granted, and we ask Your forgiveness for that. But not so today. We understand that we hold in our hands, we hear with our ears, the Word of God. Your Word for us, this day, brought home to our hearts by Your Spirit. We thank You for this great gift. Enable us now to receive it well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many of you know the writings of Tim Keller and Eugene Peterson. They're some of our most able Bible teachers in this generation. They came to their understanding of biblical truth in very different ways. Eugene Peterson was reared in Montana. His parents were Pentecostal folk, and so he grew up being taught the stories of the Bible. At the age of 7, his mother decided that she had received an understanding of the Scripture that forbade them having Christmas trees. Up till now, the particulars of their Pentecostal church and its expressions had not tread upon Christmas customs in any way. But she was reading through the prophet Jeremiah, and she came to these words, "Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, for the customs of the people are false. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. Men deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nail so it cannot move." And she thought, my goodness, that's what we do with the Christmas tree. We as a family go out in the woods and we find a tree. My husband cuts it down. He carves off the bottom of the trunk so it'll fit in the stand. He nails it in place and we deck it with silver and gold. And Jeremiah prophesied centuries ago and said, don't do these things. And so that's what she said to her family. And Eugene Peterson, at age 7, was kind of horrified by this because they'd always had a Christmas tree, and he felt kind of awkward being the only family on the street that didn't have a Christmas tree, but he's 7. I mean, what's he going to say? Mom has interpreted the word, and she's determined that they're going to obey it, and so that's what happened. Now, if you've read Peterson's works, his Message Bible, for example, or many of the books he's written of a biblical theology, you know that he's come to a pretty different understanding of how to apply the Bible than his mom had. He went on to school, to graduate school. He's an expert in Semitic languages. He is one of the best Bible interpreters of our generation. And he would apply that passage of Jeremiah to the work of idolaters who took a log and carved it into an idol and so on, and they bowed down before it and would not connect the dots to Christmas trees, having come to a different understanding of how one applies the Scripture. And actually, his mom did too. by the next year, she had decided that maybe she didn't quite connect the dots right from Jeremiah to her setting, and his family again had Christmas trees. Tim Keller's another whose Bible teaching many of us have benefited from. He's pastor of Redeemer Church in Manhattan. And he came to his understanding of biblical truth almost from the opposite direction. He grew up hearing the stories of the Bible, as many of us did, and just believing them because he'd been told they were true, and had the same experience that many of us had when we went off to college and we had our first instruction in the Bible as literature or some course like that, and we learned about biblical criticism and how modern insight has brought an understanding of Scripture that leads us to conclusions that really it's not historically reliable. For example, Keller was taught in those courses that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, telling the story of Jesus, were in fact drawn from oral traditions that were changing so rapidly with legendary elements inserted into them that by the time they were written down, they weren't at all historically reliable, and that nothing really can be known about what Jesus was like by reading these Gospels. So he was taught. And it was only later that Keller learned that, in fact, that kind of radical biblical criticism has been crumbling for years. And that for a whole range of scholarly reasons, the Scripture can, in fact, be trusted as fully reliable, historically and otherwise. It's like Keller started down at the end of this trendy skepticism, and Peterson started at the end of kind of a wooden fundamentalism, and both of them, as they've studied the Scripture and been taught and instructed by the church, have come to the place where they understand its authority and its application in ways that are truly life-giving, and recognize in the Scripture that God's truth is given, and is given in a way that we can rely upon. Now, Paul said the same thing to Timothy. Here's what was happening. Paul had been Timothy's mentor for years. He started as a very young man, maybe as a teenager, with Timothy to mentor him. And then Timothy grew into adulthood, and he became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul had gotten word that Timothy was struggling in his church with some people who were offering false teaching. And so what we're reading here are Paul's words to Timothy, encouraging him to teach them rightly, to speak the truth from the Scripture in the church in a way that corrected their errors. And in the process, Paul gives us what's a rare word, namely what the Bible has to say about the Bible. In this word, now Scripture, he addresses what Scripture is. And he says that Scripture is God-breathed. That's the literal translation of Paul's Greek words, God-breathed. Now, you could use the word inspired. That's what inspired literally means. But when we use the word inspired, typically we are using it of someone's performance. Her singing at the opera was inspired. Or this poetry was so well done that we found it inspiring. And we use the word in that way, basically to mean that it was especially creative or a really extraordinary effort on the part of the person singing or performing. But Paul wants to affirm more than that. He wants to say that as the writers of the Scripture wrote what God gave them to write, that God's Spirit was breathing through them. Think of an instrument. And because instruments sound different one from the other, the violin and the tuba and the saxophone don't sound like each other, you can play the same tune through each of those instruments and the tune sounds differently, does it not? And so as you read in the Scripture, the words of Moses sound different from the words of David or the words of Matthew or the words of Paul. These instruments through which God breathed to play the music of His truth somehow each writer's own qualities, character, way of thinking comes through in the writing, and yet at the same time, it's God-breathed, it's God's Word to be relied upon for its truth, the instruments having been played by God Himself. And so now the church understands that this kind of word that Paul gives here applies not just to the Old Testament, to which he was referring, that's all he had, was the Old Testament, but also applies to Paul's writings and the other writings that we find in our New Testament. The early church began to experience through these writings the same thing that it experienced in the Old Testament writings, and concluded that the writings that we now have as our New Testament were given in the same sort of Holy Spirit way, God-breathed way, that we have in the Old Testament, and thus to be received as Scripture with authority. Paul also tells us what this God-breathed word is designed to do. Let me pick up Peterson's paraphrase of this from the Message. God's word shows us the truth, exposes our rebellion against God, corrects our mistakes, and trains us to live in God's way. Wow, that sounds good, doesn't it? Let me read that again. God's word shows us the truth, exposes our rebellion against God, corrects our mistakes, and trains us to live in God's way. That'd be neat to have that. And we do. That's God's gift to us in the Scripture. And to make sure that we receive that gift fully, we work together as a church to develop our skills for interpreting and applying it to our day and time. It's like what happens in music appreciation class, if you will. As a youngster, I went to a couple of symphony orchestras, and you know, I found them mildly interesting for about 5 minutes, and then I was looking at my watch every 30 seconds, just wondering when this was going to be over. I went to college, and being rather musically ignorant, I thought, here's something I can do to fill in a gap in my understanding. I took music appreciation. And so, in that class, they began to explain to us the different instruments, oboes and cellos and French horns, and the roles that these different sections play in the orchestra, and how symphonies are put together, and the themes overlay each other, and they come up backwards and then redone, and they're all woven together. And so then when I went to the symphony, I was fascinated. I developed some beginning appreciation for that kind of music. And it works the same way with the Scripture. A lot of it just goes by us until we as a church get together in our small groups and our classes, and we avail ourselves of the study tools that we have for the Scripture, and we begin to come to understand the sound that Paul the oboe made, and that Matthew the violin makes, and so on, and begin to understand how God pulls these together and calls forth a symphony of praise from these very different instruments. Now that's a lifelong pursuit, growth in the appreciation of the truth of the Scripture. We do it best together, and there's some things that we can study to enable us to understand better. I've actually put those in the bulletin for you. If you'll look at the bottom of your order of worship, I've put several books that I think are particularly helpful to us in this day in understanding what the Bible is, its authority, and some basic principles for applying it today. And then you'll see listed N.T. Wright's New Testament for Everyone. That's a commentary series, a really good one for each book of the New Testament. If you're wondering what a passage means, that's a good place to go to have the kinds of interpretive matters explained, so that we can appreciate the truth God's given us in the Scripture. As we grow in that way, we grow in our capacity to hear the scriptural music with new ears and to pick up themes that had eluded us before and to see how it comes together, and God is glorified and we're reformed in our understanding of who Jesus is and what He's about in our lives. And Paul goes on. Paul says, this is what God is getting at with this, verse 17. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, the Scripture is given to us not just for information, but formation. Not just to gather facts, but so that the truth of the Scripture can reform us, remake us, growing in our understanding to be more godly as men and women. Scripture is one of the main means that God uses to reform us in this way. Here's how. God breathes His Word in its writing and in its hearing so that our imaginations are reformed. Our imaginations are God's gift to us, but they've been twisted and broken by the sin in our lives and the sin in our world, so that some of what we imagine, some of what comes up out of us, is dark. And it leads to death. Broken people that we are. Well, rather than setting aside these broken imaginations, the Lord wants to rebuild them, reform them, so that we begin to imagine as truth-filled, gospel-centered, Jesus-serving people with our imaginations. So that what we imagine, what we create, calls forth light and life instead of darkness and death. Likewise, the Lord reforms our mental grids. You have patterns in your way of thinking and perceiving the world that have been formed by your experience. And most of this happens at levels beneath what we're aware of. You have a view of how the world works, a world view, if you will. And it's been shaped in particular ways according to your own context. For example, in our context, we are shaped to see the world scientifically. We're reared in an era and in a place where we think in scientific patterns. That becomes our worldview. Or because we, most of us, were reared here in the United States, a culture, a point in history that is very individualistic in its ways of thinking. And we absorb those and interpret reality by those without even fully understanding what we're doing. So the Scripture comes alongside, and as we're exposed to it, it begins rebuilding our worldview so that we begin interpreting our experience and the things that we see around us in the categories and the thought forms of the Scripture. A new imagination, a new worldview. These are the kinds of things that happen in us so that we are equipped to engage the world well as gospel people. Now, this is a lifetime project. The Lord is doing renovation work in us the whole of our lives. Until we go to be in glory, the renovation projects continue. And the Scripture is one of the main means He does this. And as He does, we get to the place where we are ready for the jazz of God's truth to play in our lives. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I'm drawing on an image that N.T. Wright uses to explain how the Scripture shapes us in the truth. Don't think of the Scripture so much as this museum of truth displays as it is a way of knowing and understanding God's truth that allows us to express it in living ways. And Wright talks about jazz in this way. Any of you into jazz? Now, you can improvise in a number of different musical genres, but jazz in particular majors in improvisation. And so a group of musicians who know each other and have some understanding of the musical themes with which they'll be working make up music as they go along together. And by make up, I don't mean that it's a musical free-for-all with everyone playing in the key and at the tempo of his choosing. Rather, Wright says, improv is a disciplined and careful listening to all the other voices around us. Think about the jazz musicians and how they like to face each other and play so that they can be connected with each other as they improvise. It's a constant attention to the themes, rhythms, and harmonies of the complete performance so far, the performance which we are now called to continue. At the same time, it invites us to explore fresh expression. In other words, we get to tell God's truth in our lives and with our families and our friends and in this culture more like jazz musicians than anything else. We've been shaped by its themes. We understand how it plays. And so we improvise its expression into the settings of our lives. We're not free to make up the truth that has been given to us in the Scripture. It's a given. But it's alive in the power of the Spirit. It comes alive in its expression in our lives so that we improvise on the Scripture's truth and play it here and now in ways that are specifically applied in our lives. So look around. This is your jazz combo, friends. These are the musicians with whom God has joined you for improvising on His truth. We draw upon the truth as given in the Scripture. We don't change that. But it comes to living expression in our lives together in the power of the Spirit as we tell it in ways that make it applicable to our lives and that set us apart as people quite distinct in this place. May it be so here. May those who encounter the saints of St. Giles hear a different kind of music, God's truth made applicable to the particulars of our lives and our place. He's glorified by that, even as we're enlivened. Now let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its power to change us. Thank You that You've given us a revelation of who You are. First through Jesus and then through Your Word written. Thank You that Your Spirit not only inspired its writing but also our hearing. Form us by this Scripture, Lord. Let it be profitable to us that we may be of best service to You. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.